My guest, Mike Shreve, unbelievable, one of the top yoga instructors in the city, four major universities, teaching yoga, 400 students, and he gets up one day and he says, it's all wrong. It's a fraud. I want no part of it. This is amazing, especially since the whole city knew about him, since the Tampa Tribune wrote an article about him. But Mike, let's go back to kind of the beginning. How did you get into this Eastern type of meditation?
Well, the thing that precipitated that was a near-death experience when I was a rock musician and involved in the lifestyle that went along with that. I had an encounter with death because of drugs that showed me very clearly what I was living for would end in a grave and had no eternal relevance. I did not turn back to the nominal church I was raised in because I didn't feel any reality there all the years I was involved in it. But I did meet an Indian guru that promised that through the study of yoga and meditation we could achieve this wonderful place that he called God consciousness. And that was what I longed for. So I totally devoted myself to that search. I dropped out of school. I had been attending Florida State University and devoted myself completely to the study of yoga. From 3:30 in the morning till 5:30 at night, we were involved in some kind of discipline, meditation, mantra yoga, hatha yoga exercises, or something that was geared toward this elusive goal of reaching God consciousness.
All right, because I don't understand this. If someone does reach God consciousness, what does this mean?
Well, of course, it would be interpreted differently by different groups, but primarily the people involved in yoga would say that achieving God consciousness is actually achieving a realization that we are God. And that's based on a pantheistic view of the universe.
But of course, most people that I know that are involved in yoga are in it for the exercise, having, you know, just cutting off the religious side of it.
Right, most people are. But that's the front door that leads to some very different kind of ideas that all stem from Hindu philosophy.
And now, interesting enough, the type of yoga that you were teaching, it's Kundalini?
Kundalini yoga.
And what does Kundalini mean?
Well, the word Kundalini also means serpent power, which should be revelatory within itself. We know as believers in the Bible that the serpent is a symbol of something evil, a symbol of Satan. But within New Age circles, the serpent is a symbol of esoteric wisdom. And so I didn't pick up on the negativity of it when I was a yoga teacher. But the Kundalini power is supposedly a dormant power coiled at the base of the spine, which is like a latent divinity within every human being. New Age and Far Eastern
God, religion. God is within everyone.
Right, right. That's what they teach.
Okay. Well, now, you already told me a little bit about your lifestyle. Now, I understand that your hero at the time was Mahatma Gandhi. So, and you tried to emulate him. What did you do?
Well, that was definitely one of my role models. And at that time in my life, I was really seeking for as deep a level of spirituality as I could achieve. And I thought materialism was counter to that. So I gave away everything I owned and kept just one or two changes of clothes and a few eating utensils, and that's all I owned. And then, of course, I had to walk everywhere and I had to hitchhike everywhere. So that proved to be beneficial later on when I had my encounter with God.
Now, spiritually, did you read all the religious books, like the Bible, the Quran?
Right.
Why would you read all of them?
I thought all of them had elements of truth. And actually now, as a Christian believer, I admit that there are commonalities in all these scripture bases of various religions, but I have discovered that those commonalities are at the base of what we would call theology, because it deals primarily with character issues. And you find the golden rule, for instance, in every major religion, treat your neighbor as you want
to
be treated.
Which, as you said, are all good things having to do with good character. But let's take you back now. So you're fairly successful, though, in teaching this yoga. And all of a sudden, you hit it big. The Tampa newspaper writes an article about you. Tell me about it.
Well, it was a big half-page article, and I thought for sure my classes would double and triple in size. I already had about 400 students who considered me their guru. Incidentally, the word guru means one who brings you out of darkness into light. But the problem was I wasn't really in the light yet. I thought I was, but I wasn't in the true light.
Then you get a letter from one of your close friends.
Oh, yeah.
That tells you this.
Well, see, the Tampa Tribune article triggered something because there was a Christian prayer group in town that read that article and cut it out of the newspaper and pinned it to their prayer board and assigned somebody to be fasting and praying over me every single day. So I was being soaked with intercession, and that certainly had its effect on me spiritually. But about 2 weeks into this time of being prayed for, an old friend of mine, as you mentioned, wrote me a letter.
So the prayer triggered this old friend to write you the letter.
I believe God orchestrated all these events, but God does nothing except He does it in response to prayer. And he wrote me a letter, much to my surprise, because he and I both left college at the same time for the same reason, to study Eastern religions under different gurus. And he had walked into a church and he said the power of God fell on him and he heard an audible voice say that Jesus is the only way. And he felt that he had been born again.
And, which and the thing that had to upset you was only way.
Right, right.
Not that Jesus is a way, but only way was the red flag.
Right, which I couldn't receive at first. I wrote Larry back and I said, I'm very happy for you that you found Christianity as your path. But I said, I can't confine my beliefs to one religion. I said, there's no way I can do that. But his letter just weighed on my mind for days and days and days, especially the emphasis he placed on the cross, what the crucifixion of Jesus bought for the human race, forgiveness for sin, which were all concepts different than what I held at the time.
But guess what? That prayer 24/7 had an effect. He just kept thinking about Jesus. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
We'll be right back to It's Supernatural. We now return to It's Supernatural.
Hello, Sid Roth here with Mike Shreve. And here he is, one of the most successful yoga instructors in the city. And he's challenged by a good friend that did the same thing as him, went that same road. And this friend said he bumped into such a great power and it had to do with Jesus. And this, and he wrote him a letter and he says, Jesus is the only way. And Christians are praying 24/7, a prayer group, because they saw an article about him in the Tampa newspaper. And so, Mike, this all led you to be fair minded about
Jesus.
Exactly. What did you decide to do?
Well, I decided if he really did die on the cross for the sins of humanity, which was opposite to what I believed at the time. I believed it was just an example of obedience to a destiny, but it had no atoning power for sin. But I thought if he really did do that, then I owe it to him to at least open my heart up to the possibility that he's real and that he is actually the Savior of the world. Because I was not a closed-minded individual. Even though it made no sense to me logically, I thought, I'm a seeker after truth. I'm going to open my heart to the possibility. So one day, I ran a yoga ashram, by the way, which is a commune where people are discipled on a more intense level. And I sent all of my students up to the front of the ashram. And I went into a back room and took just a Bible with me. And I made a commitment. I said, Jesus, I'm not going to use any other method of prayer. I'm not going to chant any mantra. I'm not going to read any other source of information except the Bible. And this day belongs to you. And I believe that this day, if you're real and if you're the only way, you'll show me. And I prayed about 7 or 8 hours and read the Bible.
Most Christians don't pray 7 or 8 hours. Well, and here you are praying seven or eight hours.
We started every day at 3:30 in the morning and would meditate for 3 hours doing Hindu chants and things like that. But anyway, nothing happened. And I was expecting an audible voice or a supernatural visitation. But for me, God had a different plan. That afternoon, I was hitchhiking to go teach at University of South Florida. And one of the members of the prayer group was 2 miles away, walking into a laundromat with an arm full of dirty clothes. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, don't go in there, get back in your vehicle. I've got something for you to do. Most people would not change their direction.
Now, this is the prayer group that was praying for you.
Yes, the prayer group that was praying for me. And he obeyed God on that little bit of information. He got back in his van and said, okay, Lord, where do you want me to go? And he felt impressed to drive a certain direction. And every half a mile or mile, he would feel that impulse and turn again and then go a quarter of a mile and turn again. And the Holy Spirit led him to the very spot where I was standing there hitchhiking. Now, the odds of that happening are incredible.
There are no odds.
One member of a 10-member prayer group that was praying for me in a city the size of Tampa, and I had only been out there on the street hitchhiking about 5 minutes. So it was awesome. It was a divine setup. And he pulled over to the side of the road, and I opened the door, and my heart started racing because I knew this was not a coincidence. It was a God incidence. I looked up on the ceiling, and there was a picture of Jesus that he had taped to the ceiling.
And you're praying, is it true about Jesus?
Oh, yeah. and here, there's this picture, and this guy introduces himself, and it's somebody I had heard about. He was the most advanced student of yoga in Tampa, other than myself. He was very revered in the yoga community, a student of Yogananda, who was a very famous yogi. And he had, according to our little group, fallen away from the faith and gotten hung up with some Jesus freaks on the other side of town. So I'd heard about him, and he'd heard about me because his prayer group was praying for me. Well, we launched into a conversation that didn't last very long. I said, listen, if you're the answer to my prayer, I'm ready to find Jesus. He said, you can come to our prayer meeting tonight. I said, I don't want to wait. he said, well, I can pull over to the side of the road now. And so he pulled over into a parking lot, and we sat down in the back of his van and discussed things for a little while. And I had a couple of mental blocks that I might mention. I told him, I said, I could never quit believing in reincarnation. He said, don't worry about that. Try Jesus. I said, well, I could never believe the Bible is actually God's inspired word. He said, don't worry about that. Just try Jesus. I said, well, I'll never believe in a hell. He said, don't worry about that. Just try Jesus. He knew that if he got me embroiled in a theological argument, he might lose me.
Right.
He kept bringing me back to the main issue, and that's the supernatural experience of an encounter with the Lord Jesus that proves everything else. And so I was willing. I knelt down and prayed a very simple prayer, so simple my mind rebelled against the simplicity of it. I said, Jesus, if you're there, and if you died on the cross for my sins, and if you truly are the Savior of the world, I said, come into my heart right now. I surrender my life to you. And Sid, it happened. I was, to use Bible words, I was regenerated. I experienced spiritual rebirth. What does that really mean? It means that the Spirit of God came back into me after 19 years of being separated from God.
What is the difference between what you're describing and what you used to believe in reference to the presence of God?
A huge difference.
What's the difference?
It's a huge difference because in Eastern religions, we were taught that God was already internal and therefore a spark of divinity. Yeah. And so in order to find God, you look within. But the Bible teaches something we call theism, which is the belief that God exists external or in a sense outside of physical creation or apart from physical creation, so that when you have an experience of unity or union with him, he comes into you from without.
What did you feel?
It's hard to describe. It was a warmth. It was a sensation of the personal presence of God, which is, again, a part of the huge difference between what I believed before and what I believe now. God in Eastern religions is just an impersonal life force, a cosmic energy, and you meditate on that energy, but you don't really pray to that energy. But when I encountered the true and the living God, he was a personal God that expressed his love to me in a personal way. It's a relationship, and that's what Jesus came to offer. He came to
But guess what happens? He then tells his 400 students he's been leading them down the wrong road. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
We'll be right back to It's Supernatural. We now return to It's Supernatural.
Hello, Sid Roth here with Mike Shreve. And Mike, so you have this encounter with the Holy Spirit. It actually turns out to be what you were looking for your whole life.
Absolutely.
You had a sincere quest to know reality in the spirit realm. You find it. Then what did you do with your 400 students at four different universities in the classes you're conducting?
Well, the man that won me to the Lord went with me to all of my classes, and I told them that unknowingly I had misled them and that Jesus really is the only way and that those classes would be dismissed from that point forward. And of course, that was very shocking to them, but also my primary students all became Christians also.
Now, just out of curiosity though, this was your income base. Weren't you concerned?
No, I never really considered that. I just inwardly, intuitively knew that God would take care of me. But definitely I was without a home for about seven or eight days. Thankfully, though, this is a little humorous, one of the members of my ashram was an owner of a barbershop, and he let me sleep on the floor of his barbershop the first six, seven days I was saved, which was a hairy experience, to say the least.
But you've come a long way in that you pray for people and miracles transpire.
Oh, yes.
But what I want to know, and what a lot of our audience wants to know, is because you have this understanding, but you treat it, I must say, in your book, with so much love that anyone in any of the areas we're going to be talking about will read it as opposed to trash it. But the question that I have is, what is the major difference, in your opinion, between Judaism, Buddhism, Islam, New Age, Christianity?
That's a big question. Islam, let me start with that. Islam has such a view of a distant and austere and holy God that man could never have a relationship with God. Man worships God from afar, mm-hmm. but can't ever offer his heart as a place that God could indwell. Much the opposite. New Agers not only say that God is already indwelling us, but that we are God. And as I mentioned earlier, that's based on a pantheistic idea that the whole universe is an emanation of God. God avails himself in the appearance of physical matter, so that's not really a tree, that's not really a dog or a cat or a flower, that's God appearing as those objects. So if the dog and the cat are God, it's not a quantum leap of logic to say that we are God. And then Hinduism is very similar to that in their mindset. But most of the religions of the world, including Judaism to a certain degree, base their sense of being right with God on justification by works. You achieve a place of perfection. You achieve a place of acceptability. The guru I studied under taught us that it may take 20 or 30 years to reach God consciousness. And then again, he said it may take two or three lifetimes. And the whole idea of reincarnation is based on achieving salvation or liberation through self-effort, because you have to rid your life of all evil karma and achieve a place where you're free from it. And
so would you say all of the ones outside of Christianity are based on self-effort,
salvation
to
by works,
obtain, yeah, intimacy? Not, well, they wouldn't even say intimacy, but to obtain being right with God.
For the most part. Now, Sikhs do talk some about the grace of God, but I earnestly believe that that's through the influence of Christianity, that they've absorbed that into their belief system more. But for the most part, it's all self-achieved salvation. But see, all of the religions of the world are men's effort to reach God, but Jesus was God's effort to reach man. And God came down to this earth in the form of his Son in order to bridge the gap. And when we go to him at the cross, it's not about us achieving salvation through our works, but through the atonement that Jesus provided through his blood. And you know, one thing I might mention, Sid, is that the guru I studied under used to tell us that Jesus was an avatar, which an avatar, A-V-A-T-A-R. It's a Hindu word for a manifestation of God. Of course, they teach that Buddha was an avatar, Krishna was an avatar, and they put Jesus in the group. But he said because Jesus was an avatar, he could only speak the truth. Well, that triggered my curiosity later on, and I thought I'd better inspect what Jesus had to say. Now, the guru I studied under also taught us that Jesus' death on the cross was just the tragic death of a good man that showed us how far we should be willing to go in order to fulfill our destiny, but it did not provide atonement. Then I looked at the words of Jesus, and Jesus at the Last Supper passed the cup to his disciples and said, "This is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many, for the forgiveness of sins," or for the remission of sins. He did not say as an example of obedience. And so I take him as the final authority on why he died.
And from their belief, if he spoke the truth, you've just heard the truth. You know, as Mike sharing this with us, I'm thinking about myself. You know, Mike, coming from a Jewish background, I got a little booklet. It was called The Four Spiritual Laws. Have you ever seen that? And so I read, I was by myself, and I read Law 1, man is sinful. Law 2, man separated from God. Law 3, that Jesus came, just like you were saying, and paid the price for it. And then say this little prayer. Well, so what? I'll say this little prayer. I mean, you know, that's the way I felt. What have I got to lose? And I read that little prayer, and the same thing happened to me that happened to Mike. Nothing. No lightning, no feeling. I mean, I had feelings when I was involved in the New Age. You had feelings, I'm sure, and lots of things you were doing.
Out-of-body experiences, yeah.
So, but nothing. However, God heard your prayer. God heard my prayer. And guess what? God is going to hear your prayer. And whether you feel anything or not, the Creator of the universe will begin to move on your behalf. If you will say this prayer with me and mean it to the best of your ability, I don't care whether you feel wonderful things or you feel nothing. You have made a divine connection with the living God who has been waiting all your life for you to do this. And you've been waiting all your life. Just, you might not have been as aggressive as Mike in seeking God in the way that he did. But in your heart of hearts, you, if you're honest, you know, there's no audience out there, you can say, life is pretty hard. Life isn't what Hollywood says it is. There must be something more. Would you say this prayer with me and let this be the same start that Mike had, the same start that I had? And I'm going to tell you something. God is not a man that he should lie. You've been lied to by man. God will not lie to you. Repeat after me. Dear God, say it out loud. Very important to say it out loud. I'll teach on that sometime, but the spoken word created this earth. The spoken word is going to move the hand of God. Say out loud. Dear God, I am a sinner. Against you and you alone have I sinned. And I'm so sorry. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And by his wounds, by his blood, I was healed. My sins are forgiven. I believe that Jesus now, because I'm clean, can live inside of me. Jesus, come inside of me. Become real. In the best way I know how, I make you Lord of my life. Well, what happened to me, by the way, after that prayer, is several days later, I was at the end of my rope, and I yelled out a two-word prayer. Jesus, help! And the same thing happened to me, Mike. His spirit invaded my room. And I'm going to tell you something. He hasn't left me since. And I am so excited to say that Jew and Gentile, one way to God, no other name in which we must be saved,
That's right.
But the name of Jesus, Yeshua, our King.